I'll be reading Mark 33 through 35. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all."
Good morning, church. What a great morning. This morning we are in our next to the last lesson on our study on the apostles. And this morning we're going to look at apostles 9, 10, and 11. That's really not how they're listed in the Bible. But James, son of Alphaeus, James the Lesser, James the Younger, Simon the Zealot, and Thaddeus, also known as Judas, or the son of James. Those three apostles are always listed in the lists, number 9, 10, and 11. The only apostle that gets worse billing than these three is Judas Iscariot. And so it's kind of interesting when you look at these three apostles, and there's really not a whole lot known about them. That's why we can look at three of them in one lesson. It's not that they are second-rate apostles. It's just that they have learned how to serve God faithfully and energetically and truthfully at playing second fiddle. And what I mean by that is, in Devin, in his prayer, talk about there's people that serve God whose name are known. And then there are the majority of us who serve in somewhat anonymous ways. We know, and you know, and God knows, but we're not household names. And so that's really the idea. They're not second-class apostles, but they've learned how to serve in the shadows, behind the others. While the other ones are household names, they've learned how to serve God faithfully behind the shadows, playing, no derogatory term toward this, second fiddle. The good news about that is that most of us in our walk with Christ, in our ministry, however we serve God, most of us will fit into that latter category. Few of us are destined for fame in serving God. Few of us are the Pauls. Few of us are the ones who are household names. Most of us are people who will serve in quiet solitude, and the people who know us and love us will know what we're doing. God knows what we're doing, but the majority of the world won't. And so they are wonderful examples to us of what it looks like for people who might not be destined for fame. So let's start with James, the son of Alphaeus, because sometimes less is more. Sometimes less is more. We're going to go to Mark chapter 15 for this reading. Mark 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 37. Mark 15, beginning in verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. We'll stop there. Now, all four lists of the apostles, Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, Acts chapter 1, all four apostles list the ninth apostle as James the son of Alphaeus. And we can start to put together something of a family tree just for what we have here. Not a lot, don't get your expectations up, but we can put something of a family tree together. His father's Alphaeus. Now you know everything we know about Dad. But you know what Dad is, and his mother is Mary, and it's one of the Marys who witnessed Jesus' execution, also one of the Marys who came back to the tomb Sunday morning expecting to finish preparations for Jesus' burial and found him resurrected, not there. So there's Mom, and in verse 40, James has a brother named Joseph. I think the 2011 edition of the NIV translates that Joseph, which is a legitimate translation. There are three people in the Bible with the name Joseph, and some of those are translated as Joseph. So that's a legitimate, albeit rather obscure translation, at least for this reading. But anyway, we have something of a family tree. Alpheus, dad, mom, who's been involved in the ministry and close to Jesus and close to what was going on, and brother Joseph, who's mentioned three times in Scripture. Not really much detail about him, but mentioned three times. What all that tells us is that he was someone who was known by the author, and somebody was known by the author's original reader. So these are people who were active in the early church. The only other thing we know about James is his nickname, Mark 15:40. The Greek there is homikros. Homikros can be translated in several different ways, depending on context, between the lesser, the little, the younger, and so that's why you see some of the different translations that you have in your Bibles. The King James, the American Standard, translate that as James the Less. Some suggest that means he was shorter than most. He was vertically challenged. Some other translations, like the NIV, the ESV, the RSV, translated as James the Younger, which would suggest he's between this James and James the son of Zebedee. He's probably the younger of the two. But either way, if you're carrying that nickname, that's not, you know, like the Duke. You know, hey, Les, littler youngster, how are you doing? It's not a bold, taken by the throat nickname. And so God bless him, right? Number nine, James the Less, James the Younger. The vast majority of his apostolic ministry is lost to history. We really don't know a lot about him. If he ever wrote anything, it wasn't inspired, has not yet been, so it's not scriptural, it has not been discovered if he wrote it, and if it ever will be discovered, if he ever did write it. There's no record of him ever asking Jesus a question or doing anything that made him stand out from the others. He's just a guy who served. He knows how to play second fiddle with enthusiasm. He knows how to be one of the anonymous guys who serves and serves God faithfully. We know that because he's one of Jesus' hand-picked apostles. He's one of the 12 that Jesus picked to work with him. And we also understand he was instrumental in carrying the cross and the message of Christ to the world. In fact, there's extra-biblical evidence. It's not the hill I want to die on, but there is some extra-biblical evidence that James the Less or James the Younger carried the gospel to Syria and to Persia. Tradition holds that he died for his faith, and there's different accounts of exactly how he did that. Some say he was stoned to death. Some say he was beaten to death. Others say he was crucified like Jesus. But by all accounts, James the Less, James the Younger, gave his life in ministry to the kingdom. So he's someone where less is more. Let's continue on. Our second point, tempered zeal is an asset. Guess who we're going to talk about now? I'm behind. Tempered zeal is an asset. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 for this reading. It'll be on the screen, but again, I'd love for you to open your Bible and read with me. Luke 6, begin verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, the guy we just talked about, and number 10, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. There we are introduced to Simon, who was called the Zealot. In fact, the only mention of Simon the Zealot are the four lists that carry the 12 apostles: Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts 1. And so you'll notice here we have something. It's interesting to me. It may not be interesting to you, but you have to endure it because I wrote it in my notes. He's listed in this passage as a Canaanite. In some translations, King James will list him as, I'm sorry, Matthew Mark's translations, he's listed in the King James version of Matthew and Mark as Simon the Canaanite. There's some question because some of your translations say the Canaanian. Canaanite. Close, similar, and this really just comes down to transcript evaluation. Do you, if not all the transcripts read alike, all the manuscripts, if not all the manuscripts read alike, do you take the ones that are closest to the original, or do you take the ones that are the newest? Which ones carry more weight? The King James leans toward the newer ones, which was the reason why they chose to put Canaanite in there. But some people believe that's a scriptural error or a scribal error there, that it was really Canaanean, which means zealot. So Canaanean somehow got morphed into Canaan. That's the thought, at least, by the ESV, the American Standard, the Revised Standard, the English Standard, because they translate that to Canaanean. So this is so now we have textual variations. Was it Canaanite or Canaanean? Don't let me lose you in the minutiae here. But then there's also translation versus transliteration. Canaanite, whether it's Canaanite or Canaanean, either one of those are a transliteration, kind of like our word baptism. Our English translations didn't translate the word baptizo; they just transliterated it. They anglicized it so we could pronounce it. If they had translated it, they would have said, "Repent and be immersed, all of you." But they transliterated, they anglicized it, made it baptizo. The same thing they did with Canaanean or Canaanite. It really means zealot, and so some of the translations went to the trouble of actually translating. New American Standard Updated have that as the zealot, Simon the zealot. So we have Simon, who's the Canaanite, Canaanean, who is the zealot. What is a zealot? The zealot was an extreme faction of Judaism. As far to put yourself in the mindset of a zealot was someone who equated working with the Romans, being in alliance with the Romans, or even tolerating Roman rule as being unfaithful to God. It's not just that we have Roman oppressors; we have an oppressive group who are ruling over us. It is if we submit to this oppressive group, we can't be in league with the Romans and be faithful to God. And so they were quick to murder Roman authorities, Roman soldiers, Romans of any ilk when they had the chance, and the conspirators among the Jews who associated with them. Which is kind of interesting because Matthew was a part of Simon's ministry team. And so the zealots believed that they were defending God, that God was pleased with what they were doing, and that God would reward them for their zealotry, for them taking out these Roman oppressors and their cohorts. But here's Simon the zealot. One of the people that Jesus chose to be an apostle pressed into service. And whatever political convictions Simon the zealot held, he evidently served Christ faithfully. So here's where silence can speak. We're not told a lot about him, but because we're not told a lot about him, here's some conclusions we can draw. There's no record of Simon ever rebelling against Christ when Christ went to the Romans and let them sacrifice him and said, "I'm going to be an offering." He didn't chastise Jesus like Peter did. This can't happen. You can't do that. There's no record of him ever doing that. There's no record of him ever having a problem working alongside Matthew, who was a tax collector at a time. And so the silence here, to me, shouts volumes. Simon is someone who had learned how to play second fiddle with enthusiasm. He wasn't a Paul. He was someone who served behind the scenes. Some believe he carried the gospel to the British Isles. And there's conflicting reports about how he died. But by all accounts, they all agree that he died preaching the gospel, that he was a martyr for his faith. So, Simon the Zealot, someone who is zealous when zeal is an asset. We have one more to look at, and this is our Judas, or Thaddeus, Judas the son of James. And he teaches us that tender hearts are welcome. In the kingdom, tender hearts are welcome. We're going to go to John 14. John 14 for this reading. Pardon me. We'll start in verse 19. Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. on that day you will receive, realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, our Judas, Thaddeus, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" We'll stop there. Most of what we know about Thaddeus or Judas, the son of James, we learn from the four lists of the apostles. Again, there's not much known about these guys. There's no way to connect Judas's father, James, to any of the Jameses. Well, there's no way to connect him with any confidence of any of the Jameses we know in Scripture. But Matthew and Mark refer to Judas by his nickname, Thaddeus. You see that in Matthew 10:3 and Mark 3:18, Thaddeus. The King James renders that Labaius. I've looked up two or three different translation guides and they came out differently. But Thaddeus or Labaius, however you translate that, means a breast child or a heart child, which really would translate into our language as tender-hearted. He's someone who has a tender, caring, crushable heart like a child, like a beautiful, innocent child. And so here's the man who is the one who's the touchy-feely, the tender one among the group. He's not hard. He's not a zealot. He's not like Peter, who sometimes needs to be called Simon because he's really not living up to his claim to be the rock or his call to be the rock. But there's evidence of his tender heart here in Scripture. But other than the four lists where all the apostles are named, Judas, the son of James, is mentioned in this passage we just read, and that's it, in John 14:22. Now what's going on here, Jesus has said something to his disciples in an effort to comfort them. John 14 is a comfort passage. He's trying to comfort his disciples before he returns home to heaven. His ministry is drawing to a close. He's returning back home to heaven. And he wants to give his disciples some words of encouragement. So he does that in John 14:19. He said, "Before long, the world will not see anymore, but you will see me because I live, you'll also live." So his point is, I'm going back home to heaven, but you have an inside track. You have an inside track. And that's when Scripture records our man's few words, Thaddeus, the one who's tender-hearted, the heart child. He has these few words, verse 22, "But Lord, Why do you intend to show yourself," some translations say manifest yourself, "to us and not to the world?" He's not scolding Jesus. "Stop saying that you're going to be crucified, Peter." He's not scolding Jesus. He knows Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He knows he's the one that he and his people have waited for generations. He knows he is the promised hope from God, that the prophecies fill the Old Testament. He knows this is a holy and amazing once in an eternity moment when the Messiah is on earth. And this tender-hearted disciple, it doesn't bask in the joy of getting that exclusive backstage pass. He's like, "You're the Messiah of the world. Why would you just show yourself to us? You're the Savior of the world. Why don't you be in front of everybody?" And this is just an indication of his tender heart. Why in the world would the Savior of the world not show himself to the rest of the world? And what I love about this, a guy who has a tender heart. He's a man. There's nothing to question that. But he is someone who has a childlike heart. He's a Thaddeus, a Labaius. And look at Jesus' answer in verse 23. Jesus doesn't scold him. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't make fun of him. He doesn't tease him for being tenderhearted. He says, "If anyone loves me," I'm not exclusive. I'm not keeping people away. I'm not driving people away. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Judas, son of James, Thaddeus, Labaius, it's okay. You're special. But anyone can have a relationship with their Messiah. anyone can have a relationship with their Savior and their Lord and their Father in heaven. And what Jesus is telling this disciple, and by extension telling you and me, is that Christ isn't going to overcome the world by war, which many of the disciples and most of the Jews expected, by physical power, or even by coercion. But he's going to save the world one heart at a time. So he's telling the heart child, the Thaddeus, the Labias, your heart is the kind of heart that finds the Messiah. Your heart is the kind of heart that sees the Savior. Your heart is the kind of heart that we will come and make our dwelling with. You're the kind of apostle that we need. The one who aches for the people who haven't met their Savior yet. Because of that and nothing else, if we know nothing else about Judas, the son of James, because of that, he's an unsung hero. He's never mentioned in Scripture aside from that one question he asks. And tradition holds that he took the gospel to modern Turkey, to Edessa and Mesopotamia. And while in Mesopotamia, tradition holds that he preached the gospel, performed miracles, baptized many people, planted churches, appointed elders and deacons. He did a lot of stuff that the more well-known apostles did, but he did it in their shadow. He did it as one who's learned how to play second fiddle with enthusiasm. In fact, tradition holds that after serving in relative obscurity, this apostle with a tender heart was clubbed to death for his faith. So let's look at number 9, number 10, number 11. And what's the timeless truth we can glean from that? The church needs people who are willing to be unsung heroes. Scott read it for us, and I really appreciate Scott's prayers, and I appreciate Scott's reading. Mark 9:35, Jesus said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. God has called most of us to serve in relative obscurity. And what I mean by that is the people in our congregation, in our families, and in our community may know us and love us and appreciate us and know what we do and see our service. But most of the world, in fact, a lot of people in our circle, don't see what we do. Don't see it, don't get it. We're not going to get the ink. We're not going to get the press. We're not going to be invited to the big speaking engagements. We're not going to be the one that fills an auditorium or a concert hall or a stadium. We're going to be the people who serve God enthusiastically in the shadow of others. I remember hearing a long, long time ago, someone, I couldn't tell, I remember who it was. I cannot give credit to this, but it's not mine. But what he said was, I was never worth anything to God until I realized God did not intend me to be famous. I used to joke with the congregation I had before, so I'm only here until I get the big TV contract. I was there 18 and a half years, and then went to Glenpool, Oklahoma. Still waiting for the big TV contract. Never was worth anything to God until I realized God never intended me to be famous. That's probably most of us. But that doesn't mean we can't change the world. And that doesn't mean we can't be everything God's called us to be and people who serve faithfully, whether we're number 9, number 10, or number 11. The call is to be people who are willing to use what God's given us to work in us and with us and through us. And Devin mentioned it in his prayer. We're thankful for those who we know. We're thankful for those who serve behind the scenes because most of us are the latter. God bless the unsung heroes. If there's any way this church can serve you, we're about to stand and sing an invitation song, and that's our call to you. If we can serve you, let us know. If you're at home, reach out to us. But if you're here and we can serve you, why don't you come forward and tell us how? We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to spend time in God's Word with you. We'd love to see what God's plan is for your life. We'd love to walk with you on your journey. And if you're trying to figure out how to play second fiddle, We'd love to go along with you because most of us are in the same place. Let's stand, let's sing.